Well, Calvin and Hobbes used to be my favorite comic strip until he stopped publishing them. And for those of you that haven't the pleasure of having ever read the Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin is this precocious young boy with his stuffed animal Hobbes, who he believes is a real tiger, and they often have good conversation one to another. Well, on this one strip, Calvin and Hobbes are wandering through the yard or the meadow, and Calvin turns to Hobbes and kind of says, "Doesn't it seem like everyone just shouts at each other nowadays? I think it's because conflict is drama. Drama is entertaining, and entertainment is marketable. Finding consensus and common ground is dull. Nobody wants to watch a civilized discussion that acknowledges ambiguity and complexity. We want to see fireworks. We want the sense of solidarity and identity that comes from having our interests narrowed and exploited by like-minded zealots. Talk show hosts, political candidates, news programs, special interest groups, they all become successful by reducing debates to the level of shouted rage. Nothing gets solved, but we're all entertained." Hobbes thinks about this, scratching his tiger head, and says, "You may be right." In the next scene, they just kind of walk on in silence, and finally, Calvin turns to Hobbes and says, "What a boring day this turned out to be." Well, I think the cartoon would be pretty applicable today in our political arena, especially as we approach the caucuses and we look at the moderate candidates that can't seem to get any traction because of all the rhetoric that's being spewed by everybody else. But I believe it's just as apropos in regards to the church and in regards to our approach to God and His Word. Our Old Testament lesson this morning, what do we have but the priest Ezra simply reading Scripture? He presents to the people God's law. There's nothing flashy about his presentation. He wasn't worried about attracting people to show up at the Watergate to see what he is going to read. He didn't have committees formed to see how best to make the reading of God's Word appealing to people so that they'd want to be there. There are no high-tech images or rock bands, nothing but the gathering of God's people to hear His Word. But the reading of the Word also came with interpretation, so it could be understood. And I think that's key. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that I would probably not be very popular here, or I think at any church in the United States, if I decided to start service at 06 and go for 6 hours. I don't know. I don't think you'd all appreciate that too much. You know, probably the reaction would be slightly different than what Ezra received way back then. I think that probably after an hour or so, some of you would simply just get up and walk out. You might not even last an hour, I don't know. Or maybe you just take it as an opportunity to take your Sunday nap and doze off and figure that way you'll be awake for the football games later on in the afternoon. Or others, I'm sure, would just pull out some kind of device to entertain themselves while I continued to rattle on. But to be fair, I think if I was in the congregation sitting in a service such as that, I probably would do one or all three of the above. I think, sadly, we have lost a passion for God's Word. We've lost a hunger for hearing what God actually desires of us. Because I think we've lost that because I don't think we really believe that He can transform us. That His Word has much power in the everyday. Because we've relegated Him to merely being someone whose job it is to either do things for us or just to show up when we're in crisis. Yet what do we see happen in Nehemiah when the word of the Lord is proclaimed? I mean, at first, just the opening of the scroll itself brings a sense of awe and joy from the people. Before a word is even proclaimed, we see them humbly worshiping God, kind of in hushed anticipation of What is it going to say? What are we going to learn? But then, after listening to God's actual word, we find they're cut to the heart. Cut to the core, to the point of tears. And we're not sure if they're weeping out of repentance or just out of being so overwhelmed by what's going on. And while I believe they're convicted by the word because of their failure to actually be God's people, I think while they're grieved because they are not measuring up to the standards that they're hearing God really insists upon, what are they told by their leaders? The leaders encourage them not to mourn, not to bemoan and think, oh, woe is me, what a horrible person I am, but to rejoice. To relish not in the fact that they've failed, but to see the amazing opportunity that is now laid before them. This opportunity to begin now, to begin today, to be the people that God has called them to be. And they do, don't they? I mean, we see a festival. This is an extravagant party. They are rejoicing because they have come to the realization that their God has rescued them. Their God has shown up, brought them back out of exile, and loved them even when they weren't living as they should, even before they were trying to be the people that he wanted them to be. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe if you weren't here last week, you don't realize, but it kind of reminds me slightly of what we were talking about last Sunday. You know, isn't it amazing how Scripture interconnects when we talk about the party from Cana, the extravagance and the joy that God desires, the rejoicing he wants to do over us and with us. So how do we react to God's word? I mean, do we leave here and allow God to have altered our lives? How do we interact with him and with others because of what we've heard? Does it make a difference? Or if we sadly become so numb to the truth, become complacent, thinking, oh, I've heard this story before. Oh, I know what happens here. You know, we know Jesus. To the point where we don't even hear what God desires for us. I mean, when we hear the proclamation of Jesus from the gospel this morning, does it matter to us? Does it stir up anything within us? Or is it just, oh yeah, that's when Jesus read in the synagogue? I mean, it's a declaration of his divinity. It's the inbreaking of God into our time and place to offer us good news, to offer us hope in eternity. Do we grasp that? Or do we just let it go on by? Do we allow God's words to touch us? Or are the things that we just hear, but don't really hear? I've gone into the habit for my daily devotions of listening to a morning prayer that's on the internet. And actually, it struck me this morning that halfway through the morning prayer, I realized I had no clue what was being said. Because while I was listening, I hadn't heard anything. It became just background noise as my mind was somewhere else. Because truly, listening takes work. One commentator bemoans the fact that maybe we've begun to lose faith in the power of words. Maybe the true word of God gets drowned out today in the cacophony of words that cascade over us day to day. Advertisers are constantly blitzing us with flurry of words, words that often mean nothing. The talking heads on the 24-hour cable news channels, they're never quiet. And yet seldom strive for thoughtfulness, contenting themselves merely with idle chatter. In some ways, all of life now looks like one of those ridiculous exploitation shows in which the whole audience is constantly shouting and trying to shout over the next person, and then the host tries to shout over them, and there's so much swearing that it just seems like bleeps are the entire conversation. And this is where I think the truth of the Calvin and Hobbes strips comes into play. Too often, we don't really think words matter, do we? Oh, he didn't really mean that. Oh, it's just, they were just teasing. It doesn't make a difference. And it made me think of the tragic story back in 2006 of Megan Meyer, and perhaps you remember this. She was a 13-year-old girl who thought she had become friends with this boy on the internet. And they struck up this conversation, and she was enthralled that this boy was paying attention to her. And yet after a while, after they'd gotten close, he turned and started saying some really nasty things. And then started posting on bulletin boards things like, Megan Meyer is a slut, Megan Meyer is fat, and attacking her through mere words. Now the cyber exchange devastated Megan. This poor 13-year-old girl was unable to understand how and why her friendship had unraveled so quickly. And the stress and the frustration was way too much for her, especially as she had suffered from depression. The final message she received stated that everybody knows who you are, you're a bad person, and everybody hates you. The world would be a better place without you. And afterwards, she did go and hang herself. And imagine being a mother finding your daughter like that. But I think the real tragedy of this is that 6 weeks later it came to light that the boy himself was not real. It was an account created by the mother of a girl who used to be friends with Megan, but they'd had a falling out, and she wanted to teach Megan a lesson. They thought it was just a joke. Their intentions weren't to have her suicide. I mean, they were just words. Words matter. Words have power. They mean something. The commentator goes on rather passionately, saying that, I will be so bold to say that if you do not believe in the power of at least one word, the word of God, then you're missing something fundamental to our faith. You need to believe that the word of the gospel, all by itself, unadorned, without video accompaniment, has the power to change our lives. We need to believe that passionately, because only by believing will we be motivated on speaking the words for ourselves to others. See, I know you don't like to hear this, but see, you don't need a seminary degree to talk to other people about God. But it's very easy to just leave it up to those that are professional Christians. But God has called each of us to share the word of God and the truth of what he's been in our lives to others. And when we think about the men standing around Ezra, now, the lectionary leaves out a couple of verses with the names of a dozen or so men that stood next to Ezra throughout this marathon reading. And I know that Rhonda is very happy that we left the names out, though I did threaten to put them back in. But if you go and look at these men's names, you might not be able to pronounce them, and that's okay. We find that not all of them are from the priestly line. Some of them were mere laity that God used to help the people understand truth. Now we have to remember, for them to help others understand, they had to understand themselves. They had to have allowed the word of God to transform them so they could share and help others be transformed by that word as well. As one person puts it, Scripture gives us a lens to look at this world and our lives through God's eyes. We're reminded of God's presence and love when we otherwise might feel alone and abandoned. We are pierced with words of judgment when we might otherwise be puffed up with arrogance and self-satisfaction. When we gather together as God's people, when we are conscious of coming into the presence of the living and holy God, when we center our worship on God's word, when we offer all of ourselves to God, we cannot help but be changed over time. We gather to give glory to God and to have God make a difference in us so we can be sent out to make a difference in God's world. And when all that happens, we have a reason to be like the people that we hear at Nehemiah. To have a feast and a festival and to rejoice at the amazing things that God is and will do through us. Are we allowing ourselves to be in the community of believers, to allow the Word of God not just to wash over us, but to inhabit us, to transform us. I pray that while we listen, we might truly hear and be transformed so that we can go and help others grasp that transformation in their own lives. Amen.